a lot of ruin there. But actually, my wife, Julia, been there before. And she came back after, you know, going on this cruise with her sister around the Mediterranean. And then she, you know, she stopped at Ephesus, and she had such a light in her eyes. And she talked about all the tiles that were there, and they had plumbing. It was really sophisticated for the time. But like Corinth, it had a lot of idolatry in that church. So imagine Paul, I guess, you know, Paul's probably a seasoned veteran, all the things that he's seen, you know, but he still had his challenges, and he had a lot of obstacles. So let me ask you this question. When you think of obstacles, what do you think of? And do you have any obstacles in your life?
Health.
Okay. Anybody else? Work? Okay.
Life.
Life, yeah. Yeah, we all have a lot of obstacles in our life. And you imagine Paul going, you know, there was 50 temples in Ephesus. And what we're going to be reading in this chapter is this one huge temple. And it was all dedicated to this one god called Artemis. And that temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a huge, massive thing. So and imagine that all the resources and the people's time and effort and their livelihood was to sustain this culture that revolved around that one temple and all the other temples in that area. So there was a lot of false idolatry. So that's one of the obstacles that Paul had to deal with. And not only had to deal with that culture, but it just had various cultures. You know, there were people from all over the world went to Ephesus. So he had his plate full. So we're going to go ahead and start with chapter 19, verse 1. So even though Ephesus was, you know, it was a city of glory, it was a very dark place for many people. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So, reading this passage here, Paul detected that there was something missing from these people. You know, there was a kind of like an absence of joy. And because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I mean, they were called spiritually deficient. I don't know if you ever met people who profess to be a Christian, but it seems like they're missing something. I remember in Atlanta, Sydney was telling me about, he was watching the news, and there was some angry parents at a school board meeting, and she would say, "I'm a Christian, bleep, 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 and you know what, bleep, 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 and I'm a Christian." You know, she was lacing with a lot of profanity, yet she professed to be a Christian. So those are kind of like the telltale signs of, something is missing. So they were completely, these 12 disciples, is that they were completely void of the gospel. You know, in the gospel, we'll see here, it corrects our spiritual ignorance. So I'm going to continue on here. Says they answered, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asks, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "Well, John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So you see there's 12 men, and there's, you know, 12 disciples, and there's 12 tribes. And I looked up what the significance of 12 is, and actually the number is the significant means power. And so when I read this chapter, I just think of power of the word of the word of God, you know, of the gospel. You know, I worry about this country and I worry about the world, especially lately. It's a lot of things going on. And I see here in Ephesus, Ephesus was around for thousands of years. Now it's no longer. But the word of God is still here. You know, and that to me, that's powerful. That's something that I want to be a part of. Okay, you know, Paul would be right. Paul, he addressed the Jews first, but he would always, you know, have these obstacles. And what obstacles did Paul, what kind of obstacles do you think Paul would have?
Religious stiff-necked people.
Unfaithfulness, yeah. Well, being at his time, being in Ephesus, what do you think kind of obstacles did he have and the disciples have? Okay. Yeah, unbelief. I wrote a couple things down. I said hardened hearts, hatred, but I think most of all, false idols. But, you know, Paul would never give up. That's what I love about Paul. He never gave up. So I want to continue on in verse 8. Paul entered the synagogues and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So the way is another word for, you know, saying, you know, being like a Christian. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So he was there for 2 years. And why was it? Why was it 2 years, do you think? Why not just like 2 months? Or why not God didn't make it shorter or even longer? Why would you think 2 years?
I think it was just a lot of training that he needed to do for the people of Ephesus.
Right, right. No, I think a lot about trust. You know, it takes a lot of time to develop trust. You know, it's easy to order people around, but to develop trust, you have people's hearts. So continue on with verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. So he didn't do just ordinary miracles. He did extraordinary miracles. There are there's levels of sin, there's levels of, you know, miracles. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So, yeah, that is a very powerful miracle, and you'll see here what happens later on. It's how powerful the miracle was. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sikava, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So here we have someone who's possessed with demons. And there's a bit of confrontation coming up here. Verse 16. Then the man who had the evil spirit jump out on them and overpower them all, he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You know, I don't know if you're watching like UFC. You know who wins a fight by when the referee holds their person's hand. But if you're not in the ring, let's say if you go into a fight and you have your clothes on, but if you leave bloody and naked, you've lost the fight. Right?
Amen. Yes.
So what these sorcerers didn't realize, what these sorcerers didn't realize is that in order for the power of Jesus to work through you, it needs to be in you. When we try to overcome our obstacles with the power of Christ, we can't fail. So even those sorcerers beaten by the demons, the Ephesians were impressed, and the gospel really started to spread in that area. So it wasn't just the miracles, it was Paul's faith that helped spread things. And also it's just his determination. So verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So the people were openly, you know, with the things that they coveted, they started openly burning the scrolls and turning away from idolatry and turning towards the gospel. Now, this little bit of fact, this is pretty interesting. One piece of silver equals one day wages. And they were burning 173 years worth of salary. So that would be worth something like $4 million. So they were really investing themselves. In verse 21.
Amazing what a beatdown would do.
Yes! I mean, those miracles really did a lot of good. Verse 21, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Aretas, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So let me ask you this. What's your most precious idol? Would it food, alcohol, success, social media, money? And let me ask you, do you, even with Ephesians and all their false idols, do we have more idols than Ephesus? Yeah?
Yes. Sometimes I think we do. I know, you know, sometimes I can be sports, just wanting to see sports dominating my life instead of, you know, doing other, wasting time watching sports games to be out doing other things to die. So, yeah, sports could be one for me.
Our selfish desires.
Yeah. Well, You ever watch the Matrix? You know, you have the green pill and the red pill. And which is the good pill? The blue pill. Was okay. All right. So the blue pill. There is a blue pill to attack all these things that make us struggle. And the gospel confronts our most precious idols. So it's the gospel. And why would, and just a practicality, why would you think the gospel would confront our most precious idols?
Because it would challenge us.
Challenges, huh?
Well, challenge us to do what we don't want to do.
Yeah, I agree. I think the gospel brings us back to reality of what we really are about. I mean, you can't argue with the gospel. It states what it is. You just have to look at your life and do a comparison. So it kind of brings you back to where you are. Like, hey, this is where you are now. But when you put that against the gospel, you may be free to find out where you're falling short.
Mm-hmm. Share some deletion.
I will say ditto on that because that's exactly what I was getting at. So I'm fine.
Ghost analogy, ditto.
Anybody else? Yeah. All right. So this is where it gets interesting because everybody likes a good riot. So the riot in Ephesus. About the same time, verse 23, about the same time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He said that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name and money, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." Well, if you ever seen the temple, she's been robbed pretty good. I mean, she's no longer standing. And I kind of think of the analogy, you know, of Disneyland, like the temple is kind of like the castle. And this Demetrius had this profession of like making, I'd say, equivalent to the Mickey Mouse ears. You know, and you just think about all the infrastructure and everything else that surrounded goddess Artemis. And it's not easy to change professions. You know, it's not like they have the internet back then. You know, it is just you earn a livelihood most likely. You know, he kind of probably came from generations of silversmiths. And now, you know, they're asked to, because of the gospel, is to make major changes in your life. So let's go ahead to verse 28. "When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Archicus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him." Why do you think they wouldn't let him? He'd be killed?
Yeah, I think he'd probably be killed.
Yeah. But I think, wasn't Paul kind of short-tempered?
Probably. Yeah.
Yeah.
He was going to hold back, that's for sure.
Yeah. He was a man on a mission, literally. Okay, verse 31. "Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater." Verse 32. "The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know that they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Imagine that, 2 hours. Boy, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not to do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples or blasphemed our goddess. If, then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In this case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. So can someone give me a synopsis of what happened here? What do you see here?
Lack of unity.
You see people following the crowd when they don't even know what the crowd is about first. Then you see a Jew stepping up to try to defend Paul, and they shout him down for 2 hours. And then you see the city clerk, so a city, a politician, steps forward and says, "Of course, great is our Artemis of the Ephesians. We all know that. The whole world knows that. Why are we out here proclaiming that? Y'all ought to go home. And if the people who stirred up this mob, namely the craftsman who makes the idols, have a dispute, they should go to court and let the judges deal with the situation." That's basically it.
Anybody else? That's very, very good, very good. Right, right. Well, that is basically, I'd just like to close off something. There's a definition of, oh boy, I don't have to. Okay. Okay, I am going to close off with the definition of the gospel. You ready? The gospel is the good news that Jesus gave his life for you, to give your life to you so you could live his life through you, as you. That's the definition of the gospel. So the gospel is very, very powerful. And I think that we tend to forget that. And we get impressed with other things other than what's important to God.
Amen, bro.
Amen.
Scott did a great job on the lesson, guys, didn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he did.
Amen. Amen, guys. Awesome. Just to hear him share about, you know, Paul's encounter. Especially what was hilarious to me was these guys were going around, seven of them, talking about, you know, they're, you know, just driving, trying to drive demons out in the name of Jesus, whom somebody else believed in. And it was funny that this, you know, they were overpowered and sent out naked. And I thought, wow, you know, it just shows you that you really need Jesus in your life. You know, you just can't go around saying, okay, yeah, I believe in Julia's Jesus or Scott's Jesus. No, you have to have Jesus in your life for yourself. And also just the ride, when I think about that, I think about, that's not the first time we read about this in the book of Acts, but money. It was always money with them. Although God was trying to show them, no, I'm trying to show you that you're worshiping money like a god, or you're worshiping these other gods. It was always money. Whenever a disciple came into town and started preaching something different, and people took notice, they would be like, hold on. Hold on, my pockets are getting thin. That's pretty much what it amounted to. Mm-hmm. But even in all that, God protected them. I noticed that. Now I'm sitting with God, like, I'm with you. Keep going forward. Keep going. Even though Paul is like some of us, let's just go there and handle this. They're like, no. You don't need to go there. No. So it was a great lesson. Encouraged by what Scott shared, and it was really like just fires me up. It just reminds me I'll probably stay and fight the good fight, guys. You guys have anything else you want to share?
Yeah, I want to share. Yeah, good lesson, Scott. I always like this fact that it's amazing how even today's time, it's no different than the past. We're still fighting some of the same kind of issues, and at the end of the day, we'll find ourselves back to, it's about someone's money or someone's power, and we try to incorporate the gospel in. And what we find out, it can't stand the time against it. So it's good to have the comparison of what we deal with in that time, with all the cities about the same size and same issues, and in today's time we're dealing with some of those same issues. So good analogy, good lesson.
Amen. Kind of makes me think back to what Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's repeating itself. So amen. Yeah. Awesome. Anybody else want to share anything else? Oh, no. Here we go.
I was thinking back to the beginning part of the chapter when Scott was asking, you know, why did Paul stay there for 2 years? And one of the things that came to mind for me was, you know, maybe he wanted to be thorough, you know? And I think about how, you know, when we help someone to become a Christian, it's not like, okay, you're a Christian now.
Right.
You know, go get them.
Go get them.
You know, but just really, you know, providing the nurturing and the, you know, the encouragement and continuing to teach and to train. I think back to my own conversion, you know, and just how much was poured into me, you know, the year or so after I was a disciple. And of course, we're always learning. We're always teaching each other and learning and stuff. But I really do think those, you know, that early part of our walk is just super, super important. So that was something that I kind of thought about after the fact.
Amen. I agree. It is something that the Bible talks about. New Christians are like babies with milk.
Mm-hmm.
We're not ready for the, you know,
right.
We don't know all the ins and outs, you know. And so I think Paul, I think he realized that too. But I think with us today, we still have to realize that. I'm like you, dude, when I was a young Christian, I needed someone to really help me navigate what really was Christianity all about. So, you know, and I think that's what's lacking in a lot of places. You see people get baptized when they walk away from the church, and that's the last you hear of anybody, you know, even, you know, saying anything to you, but the fact you're a member of the church and you go on about your life. But I think, for us, we need to make sure that we are taking up Christians and nurturing them and mentoring them along, because Satan is going to come. And what he'll normally do is just come in and just wash away all the things and all the hard work. Before you know it, you're back to where you started from. So that's a good analogy on that.
Tammy, what are you doing there?
What you doing? I can't see.
She has...